Our scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the Old Testament, Book of Psalms, and Psalm 45. Psalm number 45. The glories of the Messiah and his bride. Now let us hear God's own word. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O Mighty One, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, if you keep your Psalter open, if you turn to the back of your Psalter on page 40, on the Lord's Day 12, we pick up where we left off last week. Lord's Day 12, as you'll see, there are two questions and answers, and we'll read those just now. Question 31 asks, regarding the Son of God, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. And then question 32 goes on to ask, but why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Well, congregation, last week We began our study of the section of the Catechism that deals with God the Son and our redemption. And you'll remember, I trust, that then we looked at the personal name of the Son of God, which of course is Jesus, the name that was given to him by the Father. And the name Jesus, as we saw it, means Jehovah is salvation, or as the Catechism puts it, simply Savior. You see, the name Jesus, it reminds us that Jesus is the only Savior of his people. Well, this afternoon I want to pick up where we left off last week by looking at one of the titles which the Son of God has. He is the Christ. And very often in the Bible, the personal name of the Son of God, Jesus, it appears alongside of this title, Christ. The Son of God is spoken of very often as Jesus Christ, or sometimes as Christ Jesus. And perhaps you've assumed that the word Christ is simply another one of the names of the Son of God, just like we have a first and a last name. But the word Christ, as we said, it's a title, or more accurately, it is the title which the Son of God has. And it tells us in a word, so to speak, that Jesus has been given authority. He's been given power from God to save his people from their sins. Because you see, God the Father has ordained or consecrated and anointed him for this very purpose. Because that's what the word Christ means. Anointed one. Comes, I'm sure, as you know, from the Greek word Christos, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament word for Messiah. So the name Jesus tells us that he came to save, but the title Christ, it informs us that he's the one anointed by the Father to equip him for that express purpose. But as we'll see, it's not only the Son of God who is anointed by the Father to carry out a specific task. All of us, if we are Christians, if we belong to Christ, we too share in this same anointing. Because you see, we have a specific task assigned to us by the Father. And so as we look at Lord's Day 12 then, I want to take as our theme Christ and the Christian. And I want to look firstly at why it is that the Son of God is called Christ, or the Anointed One, by looking at the three offices which he holds as our Redeemer. They're identified for us in Lord's Day 12 as that of our chief priest and teacher, chief prophet, I should say, and teacher, our only high priest and our eternal king. And then secondly, I want to look at the relationship between these three offices of Christ and the Christian. Those who are, as the Catechism says, members of Christ by faith. Well, let's begin then by looking at the first office which Christ holds. We're told here that the Son of God is called Christ because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And the first office then which Christ holds as our Redeemer is that of our chief prophet and teacher. Now most people today, when they hear the word office, they immediately think of a room with a desk in it, someone where someone works. But when we talk here about office in relation to Christ, we're obviously speaking about something very different. Because the word office, it also refers to a calling, to a responsibility. Even if we follow the dictionary definition, we're speaking of a position of authority or service. And as we all know, there are different kinds of offices or positions of authority which people can hold. Political leaders, for example, they hold a specific office in the state. I hold an office as a pastor. My brother elders, the deacons, they all hold a particular office in the church. But just as those who hold all of these offices, they didn't take them to themselves. They were appointed to hold these offices by another. Well, the same thing is true of the Son of God. We're told he was ordained or appointed by God the Father in the plan of redemption to be the Christ. And then in time he was anointed by the Father to be the Christ. And you see, it's that appointing and that anointing that sets the Son of God apart to perform the special task that has been assigned to him by the Father. It's what equipped him for the work that the Father gave him to do, the work of saving sinners. And we might well ask then, well, when did this anointing take place? Well, you remember when Jesus was baptized at the Jordan River there in Luke chapter 3. What are we told? We're told the Holy Spirit descended physically in the physical form of a dove upon Christ. And that was to signify that he was the Christ of God, that he was God's, the Christ that God had anointed. And that's why the Father spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And so unlike the various prophets, the priests, the kings who were anointed with oil in the Old Testament to set them apart to their specific office, the Son of God was anointed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit to authorize and equip him to do his work, to carry out the office of our chief prophet and teacher. And the word chief here is important. It's what makes Christianity Christian. I mean, Muslims, for example, they think of Jesus as a prophet, a great prophet even. But you see, he's not the last and the greatest of the prophets. That title is reserved for Muhammad. The Mormons also worship Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God, although they understand these words differently than we do as Christians. But of course, in the mind of the Mormon, Joseph Smith is the chief prophet that we must listen to. It may surprise you, even many Jews will recognize Christ as a teacher sent by God. But he's not a prophet who's greater than Moses or Elijah. And he's certainly not the prophet who came in fulfillment of Moses and Elijah's ministries. You see, that's what the Bible teaches about Christ, that he is the promised prophet who was spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the prophet that God would send in his time, who would be like Moses and who would have God's words in his mouth and to whom the people were to hearken. That's what Peter explicitly says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. But maybe you say, well, okay then, given that Christ has been appointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, well, what does that actually mean for you or for me? Well, it means, as the Catechism says, that he fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. For if I was to ask you, what's the central task of the prophet, of the prophetic office? Well, what is it? It's that of revelation. Even in the Old Testament, what was the function of a prophet? A prophet served as the mouthpiece of God. God revealed his will for people's lives through the prophets. It was through the prophets that God revealed to his people the changes that needed to be made in their lives and also of the nations surrounding them. But God also revealed his threats through the prophets against those who ignored their message. You see, if people wouldn't obey God, God sent a prophet to warn them of the consequences. But God also revealed His promises through the prophets. And the prophets then, they were God's instruments to reveal His mind and His will. They were vehicles of communication between God and His people. And that means if you and I want to know the mind and will of God, then where are we to look? Well, we're to look to Christ as the one who has been appointed by the Father to instruct and teach us through His Word. And my friend, as we do that, with the promise of the Spirit that He will teach us, that He'll give us understanding, the Holy Spirit will lead us to hear and understand and follow the voice of Christ. But you see, the voice of our chief prophet and teacher, it's heard in His Word, given in Scripture, as it's now applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's our calling then as Christians? Is it not to hear His voice, to obey His voice, to follow His will in all things? And that means we need to listen to Him. When He reveals to us then that He Himself is the only one who can rescue and deliver us from our sin and its effects. We saw that last week. But we need then to be prepared to listen to Him when He reveals to us that we need to turn from our wicked ways, that we need to repent of our sin, lest God would visit us with eternal condemnation. For you see, as a prophet, Christ is sent to uncover our sin, the sin in our lives, to shine the torch of His Word upon our sin, in order that He can provide the only solution for that sin, God's solution. Because you see, He's not only appointed by the Father to be our chief prophet and teacher, He's also been appointed by the Father to be our high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us. And He now makes continual intercession with the Father for us. We need to understand that if we won't have Christ as our prophet to teach us, then we can't have Him as our high priest either, to redeem us from our sin. You and I, my friend, we need a whole Christ. And that's what He reveals Himself to be in the gospel. That's what He's been appointed by the Father to be. My dear friend, the offices of Christ, they can't be separated then from one another. And there are many people, they'd love to have Christ as a high priest to make atonement for their sin, but they won't have Him as a prophet to teach them, to instruct them, and they won't listen to His voice and obey Him. But we need a whole Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And you see, it's only as we're willing to embrace Christ as our prophet and teacher that we will be enabled to embrace Him as our high priest. And my friend, the only way we can even know about this second office of Christ is through the revelation of His Word. And it's only when we willingly bow to the judgment of God revealed in and through that Word, then and only then will we be in a place to come to Christ as the high priest we need. And my friend, how desperately we do need a high priest because of our sin. Remember, a priest is someone who offers sacrifices to God because of sin. What was the task of the priest in the Old Testament? Old Testament The priests were appointed by God to serve at the tabernacle and the temple. They were to process and offer up all of the various sacrifices that were brought to them by the people of Israel every day. And they were to do it year after year. And so animals and grain offerings would be brought to the priest repeatedly. And they would then put them on the altar as a sacrifice to God to make atonement for sin. But you see, these sacrifices, the whole system that was built around them, it was designed to point forward to Christ, to what He alone would do. But you see, that's what we need to understand, and that's what they had to learn. Only Christ could do what every other priest who was ordained from among men, including the high priest, could never hope to do. Only Christ could actually take away sin. That's why the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats, it could never take away sin. And we might well ask then, well, why all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament? What was their purpose? Well, it was to teach them, just as we need to be taught, that they needed a final and a perfect sacrifice. And that was to come through Christ, the promised Messiah. And yes, God was able to forgive the sins of the people in the Old Testament. But it was only because of the fact that Christ would come at the appointed time to offer Himself up once and for all for those sins. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, for example. And think of it like this. It's kind of like buying a television or some other item in the store for credit, on credit. And you can go to a shop. You can take something home that day that you haven't actually paid any money for. But why is it that you can do that? Why is it you can buy it on credit? It's because an understanding or agreement has been entered into by you and the store that it will yet be paid for. And so you receive it on credit. And that's why God could freely forgive. He could cover, He could atone for all of the sins committed under the Old Testament. Because there was an understanding, an agreement that existed between the Father and the Son, that a full atonement for those sins would be made in the fullness of time. That Christ would become the high priest of His people, so that through the one sacrifice of Himself on the cross, a full, a complete, a final payment could be made, which would make us perfect forever. But you see, it's only through the blood of Christ that we can be redeemed, that any one of us can now have peace with God, as the Bible says. And my friend, Christ is the only high priest who is available to us then if we would be restored to a right relationship with God. Because there is no other sacrifice for sin that can remove the wrath of God against sin and turn the favor of God to us once again. We need to understand that favor, it's not only established by the sacrifice of Christ, it's also maintained by Christ on the basis of that one sacrifice. For you see, the ministry of Christ, it didn't end at the cross, which is why, as our only high priest, the Bible says, He now lives to make continual intercession for us in the very throne room of heaven itself. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. that Christ is even now, at this very moment, as I stand here and you sit there. At this very moment, he's at the right hand of God the Father, where he makes intercession for us. Because you see, that was the second task that was assigned to a priest ordained by God. Remember, in the Old Testament, the priest had to offer up incense. Well, why was that? Because you see, that incense, it represented the prayers that were sent up to God on behalf of the people of Israel because of their sins. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest, and he intercedes personally for us. It's Christ himself who prays for his people. And he constantly, continuously speaks up before the Father on behalf of his people because he's our advocate with the Father. And that means we can come to him with all of our sin at any time. And child of God, is that not a tremendous comfort to you? To know that you do have a voice that speaks for you in heaven. You might not have a voice you feel in the Houses of Parliament, in the government, or whatever else. But you have a voice that is speaking for you in heaven itself. You have a perfect advocate to represent you before the Father. And that means you should be making use of Christ day by day as your great high priest. You should be bringing the guilt of your sin to him, not letting it all build up inside of you. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. We always have a place to which we can go at any time. And the moment you feel your sin and your guilt, go to it. Go with it to Christ, who pleads on your behalf. Bring your sin to him. Rest in the knowledge that you can take refuge in the blood and the offering that Christ has made as your great high priest. And my friend, you can rest assured God will always accept you when you come to him through Christ. He'll never turn you away. Remember, he's also ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our eternal King, who not only governs us by his word and spirit, but who also defends us, preserves us in the enjoyment of the salvation which he's purchased for us. And not only is Christ a prophet then, not only is he a priest, but he's also a king. And as a king, he does two things for his people. He governs them and he guards them. But how does he govern or rule over his people? Well, the Catechism says it's by his word and spirit. And we've already seen that Christ teaches us as our chief prophet through the word. But it's also by means of that same word that he now exercises his rightful authority over us as our king. And that means just like any king, he reserves the right to issue us with directives to govern our conduct and our lives as citizens of his kingdom. I mean, every king has subjects that he governs or rules. By definition, a king must have subjects he rules over. But how is it that those subjects are expected to show loyalty to their king? Well, they obey his rules. They obey his decrees. That's what it means to be a faithful citizen of any kingdom. That's what it means of you to be a faithful citizen of Canada. And the kingdom of God, it's no different. And you'll hear people and they'll say, Christ is the end of the law, full stop. Bible doesn't say Christ is the end of the law, full stop. It says he's the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. He's the end of the law as a way to life, yes, but not as a rule of life. The moral law still stands as the rule that is meant to govern and shape the way that we live. And that's why the Spirit is given to the church by Christ, to make us teachable through his influence in our hearts. That's why he sent into your heart or mine, to show us the things of Christ in his word, to make us willing to comply with them. And you see, my friend, it's the Spirit then who will enable you or I to understand, to recognize, to do the will of Christ as our King, as that is revealed in the Word of God. And apart from the Spirit, the Word of God will only remain a dead letter on a page to us. But then as our eternal King, Christ also guards his people. Every good king, they don't just issue rules and regulations. They seek to protect their people. Well, that raises the question, well, what exactly is it then that we need to be guarded and preserved from? Well, we need to understand we do have enemies that are intent on our destruction. And you see, Christ is not only concerned with bringing us and keeping us under his reign. He's also interested in protecting us from whatever and whoever would take us away from his reign. And every Christian knows that foremost among those who want to do that is Satan. But you see, that's the wonderful thing about having Christ as our eternal King. He won't allow Satan to have his way with us. Because you see, if we belong to Christ, we can't belong to the devil. And yes, the devil may harass us and trouble us and oppress us and seek to hinder us in our walk with Christ, just like he oppressed Christ himself. But the devil will never possess the Christian because Christ will never allow it. Because he's purchased his people and their salvation with his own precious blood. And so he will preserve them in the enjoyment of that salvation that he has purchased for them. Because you see, our King is a good King. He's a King who reigns in righteousness and justice. He's a King who loves his subjects. And he's a King, therefore, who always wills to do what is good for his people. And child of God, that means you can trust your good King then. You can willingly place yourself under the reign of your King. Because you can know that his rule, his kingship over you, it'll always be a blessing for you. He'll never ask you to do anything that isn't for your good. Because in everything he does, in exercising his government over you, he does it in love. He does it for your ultimate welfare, even if you don't understand what it may be that he's doing at the time. Well, that brings us lastly to look at the relationship then between the offices of Christ and the Christian. For we need to always remember that every believer is a member of Christ by faith. And that means that they too are a partaker of this anointing. That's the very reason why we're called a Christian. Because they've been anointed like Christ for a reason. And child of God, here, you and I have been anointed by Christ for a reason. And what is that reason? Well, it's that we may confess His name, that we may present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Christ, and that with a free and good conscience we may fight against sin and Satan in this life. And afterwards we will reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Well, child of God, do you understand that? That you do have a calling in life then, just as Christ did. You're not a free agent. I'm not a free agent. None of us are. We have a specific task that is assigned to us by the Father, just as Christ did. You and I have been appointed by God for kingdom service. That's why we've been united to Christ as members by faith of His body. And as members of His body, we're intimately connected with Christ then. Just like a branch to a vine. But you see, it's because we share in this same anointing, we share in this life, the life of the Spirit, that we do have this anointing and this calling. And it's so that you and I can exercise the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king in the world. And that means, child of God, you too are called to exercise at a creaturely level the office of a prophet. You're called to confess the name of Christ. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. To be the mouthpiece of Christ in the lives of those around us. And how are we to do that? Well, it means that we're not to be ashamed to confess before others Christ. We're not to be ashamed to confess before others that Christ is the only way of salvation. And people ought to be able to see in your life and mine, that we are different by our actions, that the gospel has radically changed our lives. But we still need to seek to tell them about Christ, about the gospel, as we've opportunities. And you and I, we should be praying then that God will give us opportunities to speak of our Savior to others. That He'll give us the strength, He'll give us the courage we need if we're in a place of work where everyone's blaspheming and using the name of Christ as nothing more than a swear word. To take our stand, to name the name of Christ, to show our love for Him, and to testify of what He's done in our lives, what He can do in their lives. For how else are they going to ever hear? And for you, some people, you and I may be the only Bible they ever read. But there's more to confessing the name of Christ than just that. You and I, we need to confess the name of Christ in our homes. And I'm thinking here especially the responsibility of parents. That's what we vowed to do for our children in baptism, to instruct them to the utmost of our power in the knowledge of doctrine as soon as they're able to understand it. And that's your responsibility if you're a parent. That's my responsibility to my little boy as a parent. And if we love our children, if we treasure them as gifts from God, and we'll take that responsibility seriously. But then we're called to be priests. by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to Christ. That's what we're exhorted to do in Romans chapter 12, the opening verses. What does that mean? Well, that means we should devote everything we are, everything we have, to God freely and willingly because of what Christ has done for us. We offer it all up to Him as an offering of thanksgiving. And that means there's not a single area of your life or mine that we're entitled to hold back from Christ. Absolutely everything ought to be placed at the disposal of Christ, that He can do with it whatever He wills. He can send us wherever He wills. He can instruct us what to do with our finances as He wills. We're to be open to Christ, to work in us, to work through us for the accomplishment of His purposes in life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And He won't accept anything less. You and I, we need to remember we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ Himself. He bought us. He owns us. He owns everything about us. And that means we're not here to do whatever we like. We're to live for Christ. And as we said this morning, that means we're to take the yoke of Christ upon us. We're to yoke ourselves to Christ willingly so that we can learn of Him and what it is that He wants us to do in life. And that means it's a call to dedicate ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus, to live 100% for Christ, to give all of our energy, our strength, everything that we can in the service of Christ. Because, my friend, what else is there that's truly worth living for when all is said and done? Yes, you can live to build your big empire, to carve out your little niche in the world. And then what? At the end of it all, what will you have to show for it? Christ is the one who gives His people eternal life. And that means we'll reign with Him eternally over all creatures in His eternal kingdom, as the Catechism says. And what an incentive that should be to drive us to dedicate ourselves to live for Christ in the here and now. That should put a spring in your step, child of God, when you jump out of bed in the morning. To say, Lord Jesus, what do You want to do with me today? Meet with me. Show me Your will. Guide me by Your Spirit. And give me everything I need to pour my life out for others in Your service. And then lastly, we're called to live as kings, to fight against sin and Satan. And that means that we have a high calling in life to pursue after holiness, to put sin to death, to hate sin, to do whatever it takes to put a knife in it. The Puritan John Owen once said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that's it, my friend, because if you're not overcoming sin, you're going to be overcome by sin. And that means as kings, we have to be serious about dealing with sin in our lives. We're not to just say, well, I'm not perfect. We're not to just say, well, sin, I can't do anything about it, and just let it reign over us. and dominate our lives? Why in God's name do you think He's given you the Holy Spirit? It's to empower you to put sin to death and never ever allow the devil to tell you that somehow the law of sin and death is equal to the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He has given you the Spirit that you can live a victorious Christian life. You can overcome sin. And that means you and I were to be in earnest about resisting Satan's attacks. Christ resisted and overcame the devil because of the anointing that He'd received of the Spirit. And my friend, you too. We are enabled by the Spirit to do the same, to resist the devil, that he would flee from us. And don't ever let the devil allow you to think otherwise, that somehow he's greater than you are. He that's in you is greater than he that is against you. There's a power, my friend, at work in your soul that can enable you to live in the joy of the Savior. Do you know anything of it? Well, my friend, if we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, if we place our hand in the hand of the Holy Spirit, it says we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Christ never said, you can do nothing. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And you're dead right, without Him you can do nothing. But what did the psalmist say? By my God strengthening me, I can overleap a wall. I can overcome any obstacle that the devil, the flesh, or the world will raise up against me. Because my God is my King. And He's given me His Spirit to live for Him and to deal with sin in my life. And we need to be very careful that we don't just put our hands up in the air and say, well, nobody's perfect. And just fall back and make an excuse for our sin. As though our imperfection was a pillow that we could rest on. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. To be kings on earth, not to let sin have dominion over us. Well, child of God, as the followers of Christ, we're called then to find our entire identity in Christ. We're called to live up to our name as Christians, to be who we are. And that means we're to remember that we are before a watching world. Those around us, they are always watching those who name the name of Christ. And they're just waiting to find fault. And you know, if you've ever been in the workplace, working with people around you, they're listening to how you speak, the language you use, how you respond to them, how you do your work. Do you cut corners like other people? Oh, well, nobody will see it. God sees it. There should be a marked difference between the Christian and those around them. It should be a clear, it should be a marked, it should be a seen difference, because we're called to be prophets, priests, and kings. The fact that we are before a watching world, that should be an incentive to cause us to strive, to fulfill our calling, to be prophets who profess, who confess Christ, who speak to Him of others, to be priests who pray for others, like their great high priest, who intercede for our neighbors, who bring others to Christ to pray for them, and to be kings who are putting sin to death, who are fighting the good fight of faith. Oh, may God help all of us to live up then to our calling as Christians. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you through Christ, the one that you ordained and anointed to be the Savior of your people. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open to see the fullness that is freely available to us in Christ, that all of God is freely available to the man, the woman, the boy or the girl, who is freely available to all that there is of God. And we pray then, Lord, that we would not be overly quick to excuse our sin, that we would be seeing that we have in Christ all that we need to fulfill our calling here on earth, to be prophets, priests, and kings. And we pray, Lord, that we would see then, and we would learn more of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within every Christian. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to walk with the Holy Spirit, that we would develop a sensitive spirit, spiritual discernment, to have our senses exercised, to discern between good and evil, to discern what is of the flesh, what is of the world, what is of the devil, and what is of the Spirit of the living God. Help us, Lord, to live close to you. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls of one purpose, to have a single eye that is fixed on one thing alone, the glory of your name. And we pray, Lord, that in the week that is ahead, you would strengthen us inwardly. You would help us to draw everything we need to come with the empty hand of faith, that through Christ we would be strengthened to do whatever it is that you call us to in life. We pray, Lord, that we would not lean on an arm of flesh, that we would renounce every other resource, that we would learn to cleave to Christ, to rest in him, in his finished work, and to go on in the strength of promised grace, conquering and to conquer, until at last we do take up our place in the eternal kingdom of our eternal King. Be with us then in this week. Help us to be serious about sin. The call that you give us to holiness, help us to strive to live as you call us to live. Help us to be faithful witnesses in the world around us, and wherever we go and whoever we speak to. We pray that we would leave something of the savor of the Lord Jesus Christ behind us. Be with us then. Be our God and guide in all things. Help us in all of our struggles. Help us to find our all in you and you alone. Be with us then, we ask. Lead us all in the way everlasting. Bless your word. Apply it powerfully to our hearts, to our minds, to our consciences. And we pray that you would sanctify us and strengthen us through it. Hear us now. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.